Heavenly Father, we just yield ourselves to you as we're prepared to dig into your word and look at this subject of healing and let your word speak to us. Let your word become alive to us. And so we just draw from you, Father, today from your word, and we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would give to us, release to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, Father. I pray that something supernatural would happen in our hearts as your word is unveiled, that we would see things that would cause the lighting of a fire on the inside of us concerning your will and your plan for healing. We thank you, Father, for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm taking a bit of a different approach today in the fact that we're going to go really heavy in pulling the word out. Not that that's abnormal, but I mean, I really felt the Lord laid on my heart a couple weeks ago just a direction for today. And here, if I'm going to give today a title is Healing is God's Will. Healing is God's Will. And so often we'll use experience to tell us what a truth is, good or bad. We'll use our history to tell us what a truth is. You know, the way we were raised to tell us what a truth is. But all truth, as we walk with God, has to have its foundation, its origin, from the Word of God first. That sets our foundation for whatever we're going to press towards God on. If we don't start there, then we're letting our human natural experience dictate to us what truth is, and the Word of God has to be our source. So today, we're going to go heavy on this, and if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you three statements that I want you to write down, because this is what we are going to be dealing with today. Three statements. Statement number one, faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith begins where the will of God is known. So we'll explore that. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Number two, I get the will of God from the Word of God. Okay, number two, I get the will of God from the Word of God. And number three, I get the will of God by looking at the Son of God. I get the will of God by looking at the Son of God. Okay, so number one, faith begins where the will of God is known. Number two, I get the will of God from the Word of God. Number three, I get the will of God from the Son of God. This is going to frame our study today as we press in to what does the Word of God tell us concerning healing. So in this first teaching segment, I want to ask the question and open the Word of God. So we're starting with that first point. Faith begins where the will of God is known. So if we're going to grow and see the establishment of our faith, faith will not have a chance to start its development if I do not have a settled and established reality what God's will is. So faith can't even start if I don't know what the will of God is. And Jesus, or the Hebrews says, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him, because it is faith that connects us to receive and cooperate with what heaven is offering. So faith begins where the will of God is known. So in this first session, what I want to do is I want to open the door of the question, what is the origin of sickness? So I want to start there. Where has sickness come from? And so to do this, take this journey, we're going to start with Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to verse 16 and 17. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. So notice here in verse 16, this is before the fall. This is when everything was according to the original plan. Okay, let me just ask you this simple question. So we're going to use a little bit of logic as we go in this journey today. A simple question. Was there any sickness or disease in the garden before the fall? Okay. So when we start with the original creative order of heaven, God, when he breathed life into man, the glory of God came into manifestation in man's life. There was, we can say it this way, there was nothing missing, there was nothing lacking, there was nothing broken. That is the garden in God's original creation. But we're told here in chapter 2, Genesis 2, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die. Now for those who've taken Understanding Deliverance, or if you haven't, I'll point to that resource. I take this point and we really open it up. So we're not going to open it up fully. We're just going to, I'm going to make a few comments. But if you look at this verse, God made a warning to Adam. And what did he say? He said, do not eat from the tree the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the word evil here is the point that I want us to consider. Okay, the word evil. And it is a Hebrew word, ra. Okay, evil. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and Hebrew word, ra. Do not eat from the tree of ra. The tree of ra, the word ra in the Hebrew, here's what it means. Okay, Hebrew definition. It means bad. It means affliction. Okay, this is the word for evil. Bad, affliction, adversity, calamity, and distress. Bad, affliction, adversity, calamity, and distress. Now look at what God was saying to Adam. Don't eat from the tree of Ra. How do we define that? Don't eat from the tree of bad, of calamity, of distress, of adversity. God was giving man the choice, man the responsibility, whether or not the doorway to these things was going to be opened or remain closed. Okay, so here's God's warning, don't do it. Okay, now we know, we're not going to dig up this whole story, like I said, in Understanding Deliverance, we press in and open this up more. But if we go to chapter 3, okay, go to chapter 3 and verse 17. So we know that Adam took of the fruit, Eve took, gave to Adam, Adam took, they ate. So now we know, as we skip ahead, that the doorway has been opened. Now look at what God says in Genesis 3, verse 17. Then Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Look at this statement. Cursed is the ground because of what? Because of you. So where has the curse come from? Okay, mankind. Okay, see, we've got to, before we move into God's will, God's plan, God's provision for healing, we've got to start with, how did the door get open? Where is the responsibility? You notice it doesn't say, I mean, the devil, he speaks to, because the devil was a deceiver in this situation. But notice that he doesn't say the earth is cursed because of you, devil. Uh-uh. The responsibility has landed upon the human choice that was made by Adam. Okay, cursed is the ground because of you. And then he goes on to say, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. In other words, God saying, I never intended that this ground would fight you. If you've ever planted a garden, you know it's a fight to keep it plenteous. April and I, being Torontonians, tried, and we gave up. The fight was too great. There's a great market every weekend, downtown Truro. The vegetables are awesome. So why fight the ground when you're going to fight it for me? And we just decided after two summers of, we spent more money trying to get vegetables than we ever would have buying the vegetables from the market. So we give up. Okay? We're not farmers. It's not in our DNA, and that's quite all right. We're city slickers. Okay? So the ground was not meant to resist. Now let's bring this to our human body. Has anybody experienced resistance in their body? We all know about that, okay? Death itself wasn't part of the plan. Would you call death a resistance? Yes. Or the process of dying wasn't part of the plan, meaning even though we might live to a healthy age, the process of dying wasn't part of the plan. And so, you know, now this is just simple medical. Around the age of 25, you hit your peak around that age. And from 25 to 35, you lose 10% of your muscle mass capability. So that means at 35, you're operating at 90% potential compared to 25. Let's go to 45. You're operating at 80% potential. Now, here's the good news about this illustration. Rare people hit their potential at 25. So at 35, 90% of your potential is probably higher than you ever hit at 25 because you never pushed yourself to the potential. So even though every 10 years, we lose about 10% of our muscle mass potential. So in other words, you take somebody in their 60s and 70s who attempts the same routines of fitness training as a 25-year-old, are you going to get the same results? Absolutely not. Why? Because our body has entered you hit 25, guess what? You're already starting to die. Isn't that good news? Not at all. The body is resisting. And that's why if you look into the athletic world and why these guys or females put all their push to get their big contracts, because once they hit 35, you know what? A few of them touch 40, but not many, because they can't compete against the 25-year-olds that are coming in, moving into their potential. 35, you've already lost 10% of your potential, and you continue to go forward, and you feel the difference. Okay, so if we think in those terms, that was never part of the original plan for the ground or for the human body. So here's the question. Where did this resistance come from? Well, God says here, cursed is the ground because of you. As we're going to see, included in the curse, not only is our ability to economically succeed, or the ground working for us, but also we're going to see when we look at the curse itself, the human body is included in that. Okay, so we have something that is against us, but the question that I'm dealing with at the front end is, why? Where did the curse come from? Because of you. So if we define the because of you, what happened in the garden? What did they do? God said, do not eat from the tree of raw, calamity, distress, bad, all these things. Don't eat from it. Because if you do, you are going to open this door. Adam didn't understand all this intellectually, but you're going to open the door called sin and death. So don't do it. Now, what's the consequence of sin and death? The curse. Cursed is the ground. So where has the curse come from? The original root is the decision made by man. But the fruit of that decision, sin itself, death itself, has produced the curse. So the curse is directly linked to the choice that man made. Now, if we jump ahead just to see this, we're going to go to Deuteronomy next in the Old Testament, so you don't have to stay there in Genesis. Jump ahead to Romans chapter 5 just to solidify this point from a new covenant perspective, and we'll look back. Okay, Romans chapter 5. And notice here verse 12. Romans 5, and I'm going to read here verse 12. It says, Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sins. Now, from a new covenant perspective, we started in Genesis. Now we've jumped to the new covenant. Where does it say sin came from? One man. Okay. Where does it say death came from? Through sin. Where is its origin? One man. How far reaching does this say death is? The entire world. Okay? So when you go back, just intellectually or mentally, go back and think that for this minute about Genesis 3, what did God say to Adam about the ground? What was his pronouncement? What did he say about the curse? No, what did he say about the ground? What did God say about the ground? Okay, it's cursed. Why did he say it was cursed? Okay, where did God place the responsibility? Okay, on the true source. So for a starting point here, we can't say, well, God is the author of the curse. Okay? Some people will teach that or believe that, you know what, God cursed man. What did he say? Okay, let's let the word speak. Man, you did that. I told you don't do it. I told you badness, affliction, calamity, adversity, all these things are coming. Don't do it. You did it. Guess what comes as a consequence of the sin and death, the doorway that you opened? The curse. God didn't curse, God pronounced what was now present. Okay, now that alone, because we're going on a journey today concerning the will of God and healing, if we don't get our mindset settled that God did not curse man, and let's just take sickness now for a minute, how could someone ever truly come to God wanting to develop their own heart belief that God is the source of healing? How could you ever come to him truly in a posture of faith when your mind is simply hanging on to this fact? Well, you know, you never really know, because God's the one that cursed man with sickness. Yeah. It's a fruit. It's a result of sin. It's a consequence. The question was, if God didn't curse, then where did it come from? Now keep in mind, and I didn't look at this, God did pronounce curse to the devil. Okay? He didn't pronounce curse. Sorry. God declared a curse upon the devil. Curse started, well, let's go back there. Okay? So we know this Romans passage. So let's go back to Genesis, where we were. Genesis 3. So the question was, if God didn't curse, where did it come from? Okay? Now we know that the curse, according to what we've looked at, is a result or a consequence to sin and death, the choice made by man. But if we look at verse 14, Genesis 3. Now he's speaking to Satan, the deceiver who was in the garden. And he says here, "And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this." Well, what did the serpent do? He tricked, deceived, okay? So because of what you have done, look at what God says, "Cursed are you." So what did God himself pronounce upon the devil? Curse, okay? What did he pronounce to man? "Cursed is the ground because of you." So when we look at sin itself, man is the one that opened the door, but we've got to factor in the deceiver that was deceiving to get man to open the door. Okay, so where man's choice was to sin, where did the trickery to sin come from? From the devil. And so what is God's response to the devil? "You're cursed, but now what are we left with in the earth realm as a fruit? Now the curse is here." Okay, so we've got the devil as a deceiver, trickery, and he is the one saying, come on, guys, has God really said that? Because he knew, like, I want access to what God has given to man. And so here is the devil working to trick. He's pronounced with the curse. Man is pronounced the curse is because of us in the earth realm. Okay, so we have to factor the enemy into that equation because he was involved working to get sin and death and the curse operating. Because wherever sin is, he becomes a lord. Okay, do you remember when Jesus said, you know, because I cast demons, you say, I'm casting by Beelzebul. And the word Beelzebul means lord of the flies. Okay, so you're Pharisees, Sadducees, you're accusing me of casting out demons by Beelzebul, the Lord, the head of the flies. Well, what do flies attract to? Okay, in the literal sense, dung, refuse. You know, the horse going down the road drops his load in the middle of the parade. Guess what? You're going to see flies very quickly hovering around that. They attract to the refuse. So Beelzebul, who is a name for Satan, they were accusing Jesus that you're casting demons by Beelzebul. In other words, you're connected to Satan, which of course is ludicrous. But what was Jesus saying? Satan, Beelzebul, is the lord of the flies. So the point of that story there is, what does the enemy, what is he attracted to? What does he become lord of? He becomes lord of refuse, sin, death. The flies hover. Okay, that's where the demonic realm have their lordship. So the enemy knows if I can get sin and death, I'm going to have a lordship where sin and death is. I'm going to have a rulership. Ephesians 2:2 says to us, the believer, before we were born again, we walked according under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. A prince is someone who's in rulership. 2 Corinthians 4 says that a non-believer is blinded by the god of this world. He has rulership where sin is. That doesn't put him in a greater position than God. That puts him in a place that he got what he wanted in the garden. I want God's territory. Well, he got it where sin is. God is a rescuer. We're gonna go there later. Okay, so God, let's review. God says, don't eat from this tree, this fruit, because it's raw. It's bad, calamity, diversity. It's going to bring all of this mess on the scene. Okay? Man does it. God does not curse man. God says, man, because of you, the curse is here. He put the responsibility upon the place where the curse came from. He then pronounces curse to the devil, but to man he says, now you've got something you weren't supposed to have. You've got death. You've got sin. You've got ground that's going to fight you. You've got your body that's going to fight you. That was not part of the original creation. It wasn't meant to be. Now, we'll go there later, but if we fast forward to heaven, from your knowledge of Revelation, what does Revelation say about our future state and our future home? How much of sin's condition is going to be in heaven? That's why, and we're going to read this later, but that's why no more crying, no more pain, because the way the garden was, heaven will be in its fullness. We're stuck in the middle of that era of God working in the midst of the problem that started in the garden. Okay, that's just a fast forward. We're gonna go there later. Okay, so is it settled? God did not curse man. God did not curse the grounds. God did not curse our bodies. The curse came by the choice made by man. Okay, now let's go to Deuteronomy 28. I want to look at the curse itself. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28. Verse And what we're going to do here is I'm going to pull out, there's a ton of bad news in this scripture. We're just going to focus on the human body side of the bad news, because this is about healing, okay? Today, these events are about studying healing. So in Deuteronomy 28, let's go jump down to verse, well, okay, let's just read verse 1 and 2, and then we'll jump to the curse. In verse 1, Deuteronomy 28, "Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God." Now, let's just stop there for a minute. Let's think about what we've studied. Is, at this point in God speaking to his children, was the curse already in existence upon the earth? Yes. Now, when we read Deuteronomy 28, because we're going to move into the curse side of this, if we haven't settled God is not the curser, then we're going to read this as God the curser. Okay? But he says, cursed is the ground because of you. Okay? I'm not cursing. I'm revealing now what is present. Okay? It's a totally different perspective of God. God saying, the curse is here. It's working death. It's killing you. I am not cursing you. I am revealing what is operating. Do you see the difference there? God's not the source of the curse. He is the exposer of the curse. That changes our approach to God entirely, because if God's the source of the curse, then your relationship with him is, if faith is a key to connect with God, how can I connect with God in faith with this thought that says, well, he's the source, he's the problem, I'm sick because of him, I'm having this problem because he's cursing me. No, he's exposing something that is operating that we're going to learn later today he wants to bring solution to. But I've got to settle this mindset that says God is the author of the curse itself. Satan is taking advantage of sin and death, and the curse has come because of man. So when we read these first two verses, I like to use the illustration. I teach this in our Standing Close to God series. I teach the illustration of the airplane. Okay, now when you look at that chunk of metal sitting in an airport, that thing should not move through the sky. Would you agree with me? But when airplanes were first discovered, the ability to fly was discovered, and eventually the engineers developed the ability, before an airplane ever hits the runway, they have factored in every variable: speed, wind resistance, weight, the law of gravity that says what's going to go up will come down. Okay, they factor all this in. So that airplane doesn't just randomly show up at an airport. They need to know how long the runway is for a certain kind of plane. So not all runways can handle certain planes, because they can't take off because they can't get enough speed, or they can't land because they can't stop in time. So there's so many variables in airplane. But I want us to think for a minute about the law of gravity and the law of lift. The law of gravity says what goes up will come down. Let's use the law of gravity as an analogy of sin. What is sin and death offering every one of us? You ain't going to fly. You're staying on the ground. You're going nowhere, okay? Your destination is limited. Now, to the airplane, to the pilot, my destination isn't limited. My goodness, I can be on the other side of Canada or the U.S. today. I can soar. Now, a pilot has a different perspective, because he knows the law of gravity doesn't have to stop me from getting to a greater destination in a fast period of time. Why? Because with all the engineering and the training the pilots have been through, the law of thrust, when the engines kick in and thrust, connecting to the law of lift, when that plane first lifts off and starts to fly, is the law of gravity denied? No. And see, now let's liken this to sin. Sin and its condition has influenced, we read it in Romans, how far-reaching is sin and death? Entire worlds. How far-reaching is the curse working in the earth realm? And I mean, it's terrible, but watch the news. And you just see sin, death, and curse prevailing. Okay? Not the way God made man to be in the original plan. It's just ruling the world. The law of lift doesn't deny the law of gravity. Turn off the engines at 30,000 feet. The law of gravity is now back in charge. Okay? So it's never a denial. Well, think of God in this sense. If we know that he didn't give the curse, okay? I'm not cursing you. I'm saying the curse is there because of you. So he's exposing what is there. It's like saying, you know what? The airplane always has the potential to crash because the law of gravity is always present. He's exposing it. So you go to flight school, they're going to expose to you every variable that could cause that plane to hit the ground. Don't they have to do that to train a pilot? So here's God. Now think in these terms and go back to verse 1, Deuteronomy 28. Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey, or I like it in the Hebrew, the word obey says, if you will listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Being careful to do all his commands, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high. Now let's think of the law of lift here. I'm not denying the law of gravity. I'm not denying sin. I'm not denying death. It's here. It's working in you to kill you. What is God saying? If you will listen to me, if you will follow me, if you'll walk with me, I'm going to, like an airplane, I'm going to cause you to start to rise above gravity, or I'm going to cause you to start rising above sin and death, controlling and ruling. So instead of having to crash, you can begin to fly. This isn't God saying, you love me, I'll love you back and you'll get some blessings. You don't love me, guess what? A few verses later, I'm going to slap you with curses, which is often the way we read this. No, it's the curse is here. Death is here. Sin is here. Just look around. Look at you. Is it working? Unfortunately, yes. I'm offering the law of lift. Walk with me and I will begin to set you high. Think airplane. You're going to move to a 10,000 elevation and you're going to get a lot further than where you would be if you're walking. So what's God offering? I'm offering to step into your curse condition to move you to a place above it ruling your life. Now, how incredible of an offer is that from a God who knows cursed is the ground because of you? You know the old saying, you made your bed, you got to lie in it. It's your problem. Well, there's a truth, sowing and reaping, but the mercy of God, what does he say? Yes, you made your bed, I see it, but here's what my mercy says. I want anywhere I can to override curse. I want to bring you to a higher elevation. Okay, now, with that perspective, move to verse 20. So now we're going to move into the curse itself. Verse 20. So we're going to read through a bunch of verses here that are, you can read, if you choose to later, you can read through the entire passage to read the whole list of the curse. Your call if you choose to do that. I'm going to zoom in just on the curse in relationship to the human body. Okay? Because of our focus. So verse 20, it says, now, first of all, the Lord will send upon you curses and confusion. Stop there for a minute. There is a challenge here because in the Hebrew, we have what's called causative or permissive. Causative means whomever is being talked about caused it, made it come to pass. Permissive is, I am standing by watching it take place. Now, I've never taken Hebrew, I've only taken Greek, but in the study and the research that I've done around this, there is scholarly input that here we are dealing with permissive, not causative, but the translations have translated it causative. This is in the Hebrew. So that if it's causative, then you will read this verse. The Lord, okay, think causative for a minute from a Hebrew language. The Lord will send upon you curses and confusion. Who's causing the curse? The Lord. Now let's reread this with permissive. Okay? The Lord will allow the curses and confusion. Do you see the difference? Now, if he's the cause, that goes right against, go back to the garden, cursed is the grounds. Where did God say the cause was? Okay? You did it. I didn't cause this. Okay? Now in a permissive sense, God stood back. I warned you. I told you. You chose it. You did it. Okay, so here now we're in the curses itself. And if you think permissive, not causative, this entirely changes the scope of what God is doing. And unfortunately, we've read these verses with this perspective. Well, you know what? If you just slip up one little bit, guess what God's going to do? He's ready to curse you. How can you approach a God? Let's just take cancer. You're battling cancer. You know that without intervention, you are going to die. You've heard that God heals people. There are stories that you can't dispute. How can you approach God believing he wants to heal your cancer when in your same mind, but did he cause this cancer to teach me something? Do you see the intellectual roadblock here? How can I approach God and say, okay, I know you heal, that part I'm settled with, but how can I approach you as my healer when I'm not sure in my case that you caused this because you're just trying to teach me something? Yesterday I was in conversation with somebody, and not part of our body, and they shared with me this traditional teaching. You know when Jesus was in the boat? And not Jesus was in the boat. The disciples were in the boat. They were going, he sent them to go to the other side. Jesus is walking along. All of a sudden they see him. They thought they saw a ghost, which according to myth meant we're going to die. That was the boat seaman myth. If we see a ghost, it's your death warning. Well, traditionally, this is what this person told me yesterday. The way they were taught, they said, I was told that Jesus sent them in the boat. God sent the storm, put them in this place of fear so that he could teach them something about faith and trust. So I'm listening to this individual tell me, this is what I'm taught that scripture is about. I said, let me throw something at you. First of all, what was on the other side? The demoniac. The one that was holding the entire region by his demonic influence. He was a madman with supernatural strength from a demonic source. Jesus sent them ahead, going to the region where one man under demonic influence is holding a whole region. Now, you're the devil. You know these guys with their master are freeing people everywhere they go, and these guys are coming across the sea. You're the devil. What's your interest? And this person said to me, I'd want to kill him. Absolutely, you'd want to kill him. Because they're going to come and take my territory. They're a threat to my kingdom. And I said, you know, I said, I actually, in all of my schooling, I only took, in my seminary school, I only got one course, Bible college and seminary, only one course on spiritual warfare. Out of all the training that I took, one course. But it just so happened that the one course I took on spiritual warfare was a Greek scholar. He wasn't just a guy who had perspective of the battle that we're in. He was a Greek scholar. He was a deep, deep man of the Greek. And he opened up that scripture and taught us how in the Greek there is absolute evidence that this storm was incited by the enemy. He taught it from the Greek. You could not even see it in the English. Okay? So I'm telling this man this yesterday. I said, I remember sitting, now I've since studied this and looked at this, and I've heard other teachers teach the same thing. But what did Jesus do to the storm? He rebuked it. Oh, wow, even Jesus can rebuke storms and rain clouds. Go away. It's, I don't want rain today, so you leave today. Tomorrow you can come back. Well, imagine, okay, I'm telling rain to go. Joseph's here telling rain to come because he's a farmer needing the rain, but I want the sun because I need some vitamin D. And think about the confusion. Hold on a minute. Is that really what God is showing us through Jesus? That, well, if you want rain and I don't want rain, whichever's faith is greater, you're going to get it or I'm going to get it? No. Jesus was speaking to a demonic incited storm that suddenly came out of nowhere, that came to kill the team. They were in faith. Jesus walking by, they think they're dead for sure. Jesus, they realize, and Peter says, look at Jesus. If it's you, tell me to come and I will. He supernaturally for a moment stood on that water, and we saw God display authority, and then he calms the storm, and then they go over and they free the man, and he's left in his right mind, and the whole region is impacted. Now, isn't it interesting how your perspective will influence your worldview of a story like that? So here's a man yesterday telling me, I was told God caused the storm so that he could teach them something about faith and trust. How can you turn to a God for deliverance from a storm that he caused? Doesn't that create confusion when we approach God concerning the storms that are in our life? Well, I don't know if this one's from you, not our God, so I'm just going to have to sit back and wait and see if it's your will, and I'll just sit back passively because I don't know. This is why we've got to get the word that's going to renew our mind to say, well, hold a minute, is God the cursor? Is God sending these storms, or is it coming, yes, because of sin, yes, because of death, yes, maybe even because of a choice I made today, a storm might be invited into my life, but I'm not putting the storm on God because he didn't curse. He exposes the curse that is ruling, that is reigning. So it is here, and God's involved, but is he sending it, or is he revealing it? Okay, back here, Deuteronomy 28, verse 20. So let's think permissive. The Lord, I'll translate it, will permit upon you curses and confusion and rebuke you in all your undertakings until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. Okay, now you walk from me, think law of lift for a minute, you are going to crash. Okay, you pull the thrust back. You stop applying the laws of lift, you're going to crash. I'm offering you, let's fly. You stop walking with me, think, I can do it all on my own. I don't need you, God. I'm good for it. You're going to crash. You turn from me, the one that has got the airplane in flight, the only one that can bring blessing instead of curse and start undoing this, you're going to crash. You turn back to you, you're going to crash. So God is wanting us to stay connected to him because he's offering our flight. He's offering us to override sin, death, and the curse. Okay, verse 21. The Lord, that's permissive, will allow the pestilence to cling to you until it has consumed you from the land where you are entering to possess it. The Lord will allow you to be smite with consumption and with fever, with inflammation, with fiery heat, with the sword, with blight and mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. Okay, now, all of that bad news is directly linked to what? The curse. Okay, go back to verse 15. I should have read those first two verses. Because God shifts from the blessing, we'll call it the law of lift, to the curse. Verse 15. But it shall come about, if you will not obey or listen to the Lord your God to observe to do all his commands and his statutes, which I charge you today, all these curses shall come upon you. Why did he say the curse is here originally? Because of you. If you don't walk with me, guess what you get? You get what's already here. You get your inheritance. You get the lot that has come as fruit. You go out into the world system, the moment somebody is pronounced with sickness, they're helpless, they're hopeless, because they don't know that God might have another voice to the situation. You get what the lot is. The curse is the only thing that we know. Okay, verse 16. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the country. So where did God say the curse came from? Came from you. Now he's explaining what the curse looks like. We're zooming in on the human body side of the curse. Go to verse 27. Okay, think permissive. The Lord will allow you to be struck with boils of Egypt, with the tumors, with the scab, with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will allow you to be struck with madness and blindness and with bewilderment of heart. Is any of that stuff happening in our world today? Absolutely. Okay? They knew it in Egypt because that was their home. Egypt couldn't get rid of it. And even today, by and large, the world system or the medical system can't get rid of it. We throw drugs at it, but we can't get rid of it. Okay, go to verse 35. The Lord, permissive, will allow you to be struck on the knees and the legs with sore boils from which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. Okay, verse 59. Verse 59. The Lord will allow extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues and miserable and chronic sickness. He will allow to come back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? He will allow to come back on you. In other words, what did God do? When they left Egypt, how did they leave physically? There wasn't a feeble one in their midst. God supernaturally delivered every one of them from sickness. And here's what he says. Now you walk with me. I've already put healing into you. You keep walking with me. But now what's he saying? You turn away, airplane crash, and all that sickness that you know in Egypt, guess what? You stay disconnected to me. The curse comes back and rules. Okay, this is what God is saying. It will come back, what you know. Okay, so verse 61. Also, every sickness and every plague of which is not written in the book of this law, the Lord, think permissive, will allow to come on you until you're destroyed. So, if we think, let's go back in our minds. So, we're going to wrap up this session in a minute. If we go back in our minds, let's start with the warning. What was the warning? Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and raw evil. Why? Because when you eat of the fruit of raw, badness, calamity, adversity, distress, all of these things are coming through that door. Don't do it, Adam. The devil, what's he do? He comes, tricks, deceives. He wants sin and death. He wants to have a place to be Lord. He gets pronounced as a cursed one from God, but mankind, God says, because of you. Now this is what you've inherited. We jump all the way ahead to Romans. We found out that through one man, not through the devil, not through God, through one man, sin came, death came, death spread to all men. One man. The source of the problem was man, not the devil, not God. So then we zoom in and we say, okay, well, part of the fruits or the fruit of sin and death is called the curse. And if just zooming in to the physical human body side of the curse, what have we, worldwide, what have we inherited as a fruit of the curse or as a fruit of sin and death? The curse of sickness in our human body. It didn't come from God. Didn't even directly come from the devil. Although he's the Lord of the flies, guess where he is? He's working in every way he can, but it didn't even come from him. God made it clear it came from man. Now, if we jump all the way ahead, and we'll end this session, go to the book of Revelation 21. And I referred to this earlier, but I want us to end with it. Revelation 21, and we're going to read verses 1 to 5, Revelation 21, starting here at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and he shall be his people, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he said, and he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Now, in the garden, I asked this question already. Originally, was there any sin? Any sickness or any death? Any curse, therefore any sickness? Jump all the way ahead to we leave our body, our future home. What has God declared will not be part of our future home? Sickness. Now, if we just parked there, as I land this airplane for this session, if we just park there, think about God's perspective. He warns, man didn't heed the warning. Now he warns again with the understanding of the curse of sin and death that's here to destroy us. He is still warning. That's not taken away. But why is God warning? What is it that we see from this first study this morning that he's interested in producing? He wants to move us. Instead of in the direction of where sin and death is taking us, he wants to move us in the opposite direction. He wants that airplane, we're the airplane, he wants us to begin to arise over the influence of sin, death, and the corresponding curse. Now we know this side of heaven, the last enemy, Hebrews were told, is death itself, which means nobody has authority over dying in its literal sense. Death will be all of our ends unless Jesus returns before the end of our days. So we know by God's word that we don't have a control over that event is going to come in our future. But aside from the fact that we will die, what is God revealing if the curse was beginning to be moved out of our life? What is God revealing that he wants to become part of our journey? Think of yourself as an airplane. If heaven's destination, there's no sin, there's no death, there's no curse, there's no sickness, there's no pain, there's no mourning, all things are completely new. What if that's heaven, if that's our home? Then what? It was the garden originally. It's our future home. In this era of time, do you think God is different in his heart for us? Like if we think logically, no, he is. The whole point of the Deuteronomy 28 is I want this airplane to fly. I want to remove what the curse has created. I'm not putting it on you. I want to expose what's there to help remove it. And if our mind does not get renewed to this understanding of God, how can we begin to look at him and say, well, God, I want to grow up and learn how you can be the healer, in whether it's in my life or I start ministering this to the people around me, saved and unsaved, because I'm going to bring you, the one who wants to lift the influence of curse off of people, because he didn't make us for this. So the first key, which this study hopefully has helped you a little bit, the question we started with, what's the origin of sickness? Have we settled enough? It's not God. It's not God. Okay? He's not to be blamed. Technically, it's not the devil, even though he's playing around with us at times. But technically, you know, yes, he might get inroads. Yes, he might need to be authoritatively get, you know, and so he's taken advantage of storms there and it's infused by him. But where did sickness come from? It didn't come from the devil. It came by the choice of man. It is the fruit. So if sickness didn't come from God, and we're going to move in session two to, what did I say today? The focus is healing is God's will. So we're starting with, how can it be his will if he's the cause, if he's the author? It can't be his will if he is in some way the cause, the direct cause of sickness. That will impede our ability to read the word, walk with him, pray for others, if in our mind, well, I'm not sure if God caused this one, so I don't know how to pray today. And I want to wipe that mindset away so that we can get to know this incredible God that is offering such a release of heaven into our lives. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Your word is the first roadmap for our life before experience, before tradition, before anything we've been through in our past. So we just thank you and bless you this morning because your word is alive, it's rich, it's here to renew our thinking according to your truth, and it's here, and I believe today, to open up to us some incredible riches of heaven that you want to grow up more and more in our lives. So we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.